Before we pray, let's look into the scripture. Our place will start at the Gospel of Matthew and probably wander about a bit here and there, but this is basically the thought for us. Matthew chapter 16, and looking mainly at the thought that's in verse 21. So again, our place is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Folks a chance to get there, and then, all right. This is where it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." It's been on my mind for several weeks to consider a word that's found in a number of New Testament passages. It's found here before us tonight. It's an encouraging word, a convicting word. In some instances, it's a humbling word. And the word is must. It's a simple word, M-U-S-T. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, etc. Now, if you look the word up in the dictionary, it's one of those things we take for granted, but it's always nice to kind of come back and redefine something and say, now, what do we mean when we say that? And this is partly what you mean. It means to be obliged or even bound by an imperative requirement. To be bound by an imperative requirement. For instance, you must pass a COVID test to get back into the country. Or you must wear a mask to ride on the airplane. That kind of thing. It's a requirement that is an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It is a requirement. I know many people don't like imperatives. This young man, we're teaching a guitar class this week. And just as an interesting study, I asked this fellow. I said, Vasu, he's Indian. I said, Vasu, what do you think about the word must? I said, for instance, when someone comes to your door and says to you, you must do this. I said, what's the first thing that comes to mind? He said, the first thing that comes to mind is, get off my lawn. I thought that was funny. And even though he's from India, it's a thoroughly American sentiment, isn't it? Our distrust of authoritarian government is alive and well. But still, we are not exempt, even if we have these great protests, we're not exempt from requirements, for imperative requirements. I can't go to the party tonight. I must write this paper before the semester ends. Or, I can't go fishing with you this week, and I must get this report done for work. Or, I don't want to go to jail. I must finish my taxes before April the 15th. And on it goes. You could think of a dozen, perhaps, different illustrations. And these now are earthly requirements, but there is a higher authority, isn't there? You must be born again, our Lord said. We must obey God rather than men, Peter and John said. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven, Paul said. How about this one? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's something that we are all going to do, and there is no court of appeal higher than that we can just say, I don't think so. I've been summoned to jury duty. I think it's next Monday I have to be there. They're going to do the voir dire, and I can't wait till I'm 70, and I don't have to go. And there is an imperative requirement upon me to show up at least, and then I could say I believe in the death penalty for anything, and that can go home. But there is something that I will not be able to finagle my way out, wrangle my way out, age out, be dismissed for any other bodily condition, or it's we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what these verses that we've been quoting and others throughout the New Testament will tell us is that there is an authority, right? There is an authority. That authority is over all. There is one with whom we have to do, and there is one to whom men will give an account. We must. And I was thinking about these things, and I remembered that Jeff is going to be going through the book of Hebrews, touching upon exhortations. Now, the exhortations either come from the heart of a good man, or they come from a higher authority even than that. And so as we listen to him go through the book of Hebrews, we will have to be deciding, is this just a man speaking, or is God speaking through the man? And I believe if you accept the book of Hebrews, you'll be agreeing, I think I hear the voice of the Spirit of God deep in my spirit saying, this is not an option. These are not categories of debate. This is something that we must do. Now, he'll frequently put it to us like we should, we ought, let us. But we'll find, won't we, as we hear these things, that there is an authority over all. It is the authority of our Heavenly Father. Now, this is an authority, as you look at this verse before us and think of others like it in the New Testament, this is an authority that our Lord not only accepted, he lived with this beautiful truth, but he was utterly at peace with it. And I put it that way because sometimes we wrestle, don't we? I think the bulk of our battle to be sanctified is just laying hold of the will of God and being willing and even glad to do it. And that wonderful statement that David said, but it was preeminently that which is true of our Lord Jesus Christ about, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. David could say that on one level. Christ could say it perfectly. And I think that a lot of our struggle to be sanctified and prayer over that is, Lord, like David would pray elsewhere, unite my heart to fear thy name. Remember? Remember that prayer? Oh, if King David could pray that, why can't we? And maybe we should. And it's encouraging to me to think, well, there is a godly man, a man after God's heart, who is saying, Lord, my heart is not perfect. My heart goes this way and that. There's something in me that runs towards God, and there's something that just says, maybe not. Maybe something else. And David says, I want you to unite these things within me, that I might run with an undivided heart right towards the throne of God and please him utterly. Now we see this preeminently in our Lord Jesus Christ, who delighted in the will of his Father. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. And what was going to happen is not, I must go in that I might ride on this donkey and be receiving all these accolades. No, I must go there that I might suffer. I must go there that I might receive these certain things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. I've got to be rejected, and I've got to be killed finally. And then I must be raised up on the third day. That's the gospel right there, isn't it? In a sentence. That's a description of the life and the work and the ministry of our Lord on this earth. And it's a tremendously encouraging picture when you think of it in these terms. I must do this. I must be killed. I must be raised. And I can't do this anywhere but Jerusalem. It must be there, so I must go. Now, praise God that he accepted this gladly from the hand of his Father. Praise God that he chose to do this gladly for our sakes. Well, from what that time, it says, from what time? And of course, this was right on the heels of this tremendous confession by Peter. And the Lord says to him, his disciples, who do you say, who do men say that I am? Well, some say this and some say that, and everyone seems to have some sort of opinion. Well, who do you say that I am? This important question. It really, every person must decide it. Every person must face it and come up with the answer. Well, who do you say that I am? When Simon Peter says in verse 16, you are the Christ, you are the anointed one, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What a statement. And Jesus says, Lord, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He is saying, you've seen it. You've seen who I am. You know who I am. God has revealed this to you. Now, this is what it means. And it says, from that time he began to show his disciples these things, that he must do this and he must go here and this must happen to him at the hand of the scribes and Pharisees. He must be killed and he must be raised. That's what it means to be the Christ. Matthew has this verse. Mark has this verse. Luke has this verse. Almost verbatim, you'll see these statements there that you read in Matthew in those other synoptic gospels. But then as you go on in the Gospel of Luke, it's interesting. We have more. It says there, he began to show. And so that means that there was other times when he spoke about this. And listen to Luke 13. He says to them, nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. In four chapters later, he says, just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Do you remember what the angel said there to the ladies as they looked in the tomb? He is not here, but he is risen. Then he said, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of God must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Remember? You remember how he told you these things? That these things must come to be. They must come to pass. Well, as you look at this, you could think an erroneous thought like, well, perhaps it was a growing conviction with our Lord. Maybe it was something as he was walking and seeing how things, and I'm painting this a certain way, and he's seeing how things were going to go and how Jerusalem was not really accepting him and how the chief priests and scribes were beginning to think, and he was thinking that, well, it looks like it's going to go a certain way, and maybe Isaiah was right when he, in the 53rd chapter, said all those things. Or maybe that's not the case at all. Maybe he comes into his ministry entirely convinced that he was born to die and that he came to do a work, and it was the work of propitiation, that he came himself to bear the wrath of God and take upon himself the curse for our sins. Now listen to what he says early in his ministry to Nicodemus. You remember that famous interview in the third chapter. Early in the ministry of our Lord, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he says to Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we're looking at divine necessity that Jesus has seen as he comes into his ministry and understands what it's going to be, who he is going to be, what it means to be the Christ of God, the anointed, the Messiah. It's not all healings and glories and miracles and crowds. It's suffering and death and rejection and pain. And it must be this way. God has seen to it that it must be this way. Why? There's a question for you. Why? Why must he die? Why must it be? And the thought that occurred to my mind as the answer to that is what Paul says about the work of our Lord and what God was doing in him. And he uses this phrase, this beautiful phrase, that he, our Father, might be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. You remember? And we say, well, why can't he just be the justifier? Why can't he just clean the books and just say, all right, not guilty? We want him to be a justifier, but he wants to be just. And it's this little thorny problem of my sin and your sin that God does not wink at as easily as we do. Well, he doesn't wink at all. It must be dealt with. It must be put away. It must. There is that divine necessity to deal with this. When I think of sin in my most sober moments, I realize it is what it is. It's a capital offense. It's an affront to God, and it must be dealt with. And God has found a way to deal with it that spares the sinner. And he is just as he pours out punishment upon the sacrifice. And then as he takes that away, and then he rises from the dead, as we sang a few moments ago, and comes forth as the one who is risen for our justification, then we see the fullness of God's plan, the beauty of it, that, oh, he is absolutely righteous in all that he did. And how beautiful it was that our Lord Jesus would come and say, I delight to do your will. In the scroll of the book it is written to me to do it. God's law was written upon his heart, and with gladness he did this for you and for me. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And so just remember to yourself and think to yourself, when we hear an exhortation and it comes to us with a sense of ought, just think of the one who embraced that gladly and fully, and just then think of what that means for us. That he saw that he must, and therefore he did. All right, let's pray.